Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. In verse 9, the Word of God says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? This is a key question. Most believers, whether they realize it or not, ask themselves this question. Wherewithal? In other words, in what way? How is it done? Shall a young man cleanse his way? Because most believers want a clean path. The trouble is, sometimes we don't know how to be on a clean path. What constitutes a clean path? Sometimes when people are not well taught, they're going to turn to religious practice, trying to devise a clean path. But a clean path is not religious in nature. The Pharisees were religious in nature, but yet the Pharisees were not what Jesus called clean. The Pharisees were what Jesus called unclean. He told them that they were filled with dead men's bones. You were not supposed to touch that, lest you become unclean, according to the law. But they were filled with this. So what he's saying to them, you are filled with corruption and uncleanness in the religious practices that you possess. The clean path is not found in religion. What keeps us on a clean path? What keeps us on a clean path? The Word of God is very specific about it. How to stay on a clean path. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:4, the Word of God says, "Continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing who you've learned them from." Now, most people recognize that in order to stay on a clean path, I need the Word of God. And that's correct. You do need categorical doctrine from the Word of God to stay on a clean path. However, in order to stay on that path, I need to practice 2 Timothy 3:14. I need to continue in the things that I have learned, and I have to know who I have learned them from. Now, often people will say, yes, I need to continue in the Word of God. That's not quite what this is saying. He said, you need to continue in the things you have learned, not just generally the Word of God. Why? Because generally the Word of God, most people don't get categories of doctrine. You have to have a pastor teacher who knows how to rightly divide the word of truth in order to give you the categories of doctrine that the Word of God presents. Without those categories, you cannot have the mind of Christ. The Bible is written in categories. However, you can't read it cover to cover as you would a novel and think you're going to get the categories out of the Bible. But it is categorical. And Isaiah showed us that in chapter 28 when he said, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. When Paul talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, he's literally talking about categories of doctrine. Dividing the Bible into categories of doctrine. In order to do that, you need a pastor teacher. That pastor teacher has to know how to handle the word of God. If the pastor knows how to handle the word of God, continue in the things that he has taught you. Now, here, Paul is talking to Timothy at the end of Paul's life. He knows in 2 Timothy, this was Paul's last epistle, written only a short period of time before he was executed, and he knew he was getting executed. So this is essentially Paul's farewell to Timothy. And as a part of that, he's saying, continue in the things you have learned, but then, knowing who you have learned them from, that is exceedingly important. If you don't know who you have learned from, you will abandon what you have learned. The two come together. Now, sometimes people will abandon what they have learned. That takes place, for example, through things like familiarity. It can take place for any number of reasons. It can take place when you think that you know something. People become puffed up. And now all of a sudden they think they know something. If I become puffed up, I can say, well, my teacher was wrong. Well, the fruit shows whether he was right or wrong. But if I get puffed up, then I'll compare myself perhaps to him, or I can say, well, I don't believe that anymore. That's a big red flag to me. It means you're not continuing in the things you learned. And often, because you no longer regard who you've learned it from. If I don't regard who I've learned it from, I'm not going to regard what I've learned. So Paul is saying, continue in what you have learned. Continue in categorical doctrine. Continue in things like the finished work. Who taught you the finished work? Continue in grace. Who taught you grace? Continue in the blood of Christ. Who taught you about the blood of Christ? Continue in conviction. Who taught you conviction? Who taught you these things? By the way, conviction is not what people often think it is. Sometimes we think conviction is lines in the sand. I don't do this. I don't cross this line. I don't go over there. I won't be caught with that. Those are not convictions. Those are rules. Conviction is not a line in the sand. Conviction is a way of thinking. A frame of reference is conviction. If I have the mind of Christ, I will have convictions. This is why you continue in the things you have learned. One of many reasons. Because if you don't continue in the things you've learned, because you don't remember who you've learned it from, in other words, you don't regard the person you have learned it from anymore, you won't continue in the convictions either. And sometimes you see that. On a few occasions, I've seen people abandon the things that they have learned, and then they abandon other things also. They'll abandon things like the call, fidelity. They'll abandon the things of God. They'll abandon soul winning. If they don't abandon the call per se, they'll abandon important elements in the call, like soul winning. They'll abandon doctrine that is sound. I know of one situation where the pastor has been taught correctly, but he abandoned the Genesis literal interpretation, especially the portion of a young earth, because he said, well, people won't really accept that. I don't care if anybody accepts it. The Word of God is the Word of God. If they don't want to accept the Word of God, and maybe they would if they were taught. Maybe they would accept it. What happened there didn't continue in the things that he had learned. If you want a clean path, continue in the things that you have learned. The pastor's life produces fruit. The pastor's ministry produces fruit. If the fruit is present, the tree is good. Continue in the things you have learned. In Proverbs 3:1, the Word of God says, my son, forget not my law. And law there really talks about precepts, the Word of God. Don't forget the Word of God that I've taught you. He calls him my son. That means he's talking about spiritual fathers here. Don't forget what spiritual fathers teach you. There's a lot of teachers, there's not a lot of fathers. Who are fathers? And I'm not talking about the religious sense of fathers, like certain denominations call them fathers. I'm talking about life-imparting believers. It says, my son, don't forget what I've taught you. Don't forget the word of God. Let your heart keep my commandments. And again, commandments isn't talking about law. Remember, Jesus gave just the one commandment. Paul said, if we love, we fulfill all the law. But it's talking about here is keep. Keep is not perform. If I ask you to keep $10 from me, I'm not asking you to perform $10. Keep is hold. Hold them in your frame of reference. Don't let things steal from you. Do you realize that when the Word of God comes, Satan desires to steal it from your frame of reference? How successful Satan is depends how much you're willing to let him. Don't let Satan steal the word from your frame of reference. The temptation exists with everyone. We get preoccupied. Details consume our lives. We get busy on the job or busy with our families. Don't let Satan steal from you. How do I not let Satan steal from me? I stay built up in the Word of God. Every day I make a point of being built up in the Word of God. You eat, don't you? Why do you think the soul needs less nourishment than the body, when the soul is that which makes the body alive? Get built up in the Word of God. Paul said, I would that you prosper even as your soul prospers. Get built up in the Word of God. The second element of being on a clean path is in Proverbs 3, verses 3 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust Him. In order to trust Him, you need to not lean on your own understanding. This is a challenging one for people. Because they'll say it again, they read it, they say it, they agree with it, but then they walk around by sight. What they're doing is leaning on their own understanding. My natural thinking is not capable of evaluating or determining anything. My natural thinking is actually quite incapable of most things. My sight is only good for keeping me out of car accidents and from running into walls. Natural understanding is not beneficial. You may think it is, but it's not. It's deceptive. Now, Paul said that if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing. He did not say, if any man thinks he knows anything, then that thing is not thoroughly known by him. That's not what he said. He said, if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing. Why? Because if I think I know something, then I only think that because I'm operating in natural reasoning. In natural reasoning, I have no ability to know anything. Now, people don't believe that, but it's true. What do you know outside of what God has given you? We're not talking about things such as changing tires. We're talking about things that pertain to life. Sometimes people see themselves as very wise. Novices are plagued with this. They have an opinion, and because they have an opinion that is a very small portion, or maybe they've learned a very small portion, they think they figured the whole thing out. The reality is, maybe they did learn a very small portion. When I was teaching, I saw this all the time. People would learn a little bit, and they would tell themselves, this is the whole thing. You know what it's like? It's like having this monstrous chocolate chip cookie But because you have this puny little chocolate chip, you think you have the whole thing. You don't have much at all. In natural reasoning, I live apart from the mind of Christ. If I live apart from the mind of Christ, I don't care what I think I know. I don't know anything because I can't see beyond my eyeballs. I can't even literally see my nose. I cannot see beyond my own eyes. I cannot see tomorrow. I cannot see you. What do I know of you? Right? Do I really know the contents of your heart? What do I know? Do I know? Do I have great wisdom? Do I have great understanding? Do I have great insight? Not apart from God, I don't. Do I know the purposes of God? How am I going to know the purposes of God without the mind of Christ? See, if I think I know anything at all, it's because I operate in the natural mind, and in the natural mind, it's not possible to know anything. I can drive a car. Well, let me applaud that. That's impressive. So can 95% of all the people in this country. If I know anything at all, in my own estimation, I don't know anything. In God's estimation. You know, it's kind of scary when God would say, "You're dumb." But that's what he's saying there. If you think you know anything at all, you know nothing. People may think they're very smart, very educated, very intellectual. You know, the most educated people I've ever met are the ones who don't really think they know a whole lot. The more they learn, the less they know. Because the more they learn, the more they realize they don't know much. You talk to some really intelligent people, really well educated, I mean, they're like top notch, cream of the crop types, and that they're interesting people to talk to. They're also pretty quick to say, "I don't know." Because they don't think they know that much. Because they realize there's a whole lot more to know than what they have. Then he continues, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths." You can't direct your path. Now when I say that, I'm not saying you can't make decisions. You certainly can. In some ways you could say, unfortunately, you certainly can. You can make decisions, but you can't direct your path. Only God has the ability to direct our path because only God can see time from eternity. Only God can see the fullness of it beginning to end. Only God knows where the path leads. You can't direct your path. Don't try. How many people scratch their heads saying, "Well, I know I have to make a decision. Should I do this and should I have a big decision?" And then often they'll make it on the basis of natural thinking. "Well, I can make more money here." Not everybody does that. Some people know how to make decisions before God. But they know that you don't do it with natural thinking. You acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He directs your path. Now, the important part there is direct. God does operate on a need-to-know basis. There's a lot that God doesn't tell us, including about our path. But you know what? God has a way of turning us. God has a way of orchestrating. God has a way of making sure things come out the way He wants them. God knows how to direct our paths. If you don't know, don't worry about it. Just acknowledge Him. It's up to Him anyway. If you want to be in a clean path, let God direct that path. Then he continues, "Be not wise in your own eyes." be not wise in your own eyes. Why? If I'm wise in my own eyes, I'm self-oriented. That's why he follows it, fear the Lord and depart from evil. No man has wisdom apart from the wisdom that God gives. And I don't care how wise he appears to be. God is the source of all wisdom, because wisdom is the practical application of God's Word. Now, I don't know how to apply the Word of God apart from the Holy Spirit, who I need to guide me in all truth in John 16:13. But when the Holy Spirit guides me in the Word of God, then I'll have wisdom. When He's the one who's guiding me in doctrine, then I'll have wisdom. Now, wisdom may not always be evident by sight, but it is justified of her children. In other words, you would say today, the proof is in the pudding. Can you imagine if Jesus said that? He was a gluttonous man and a wine bibbler. Well, the proof is in the pudding. See, he's a gluttonous man. But wisdom is proof unto itself. What may appear to be foolishness may actually be wisdom, because to the natural man, the wisdom of God is foolish. But really, even the foolishness of God is far beyond the wisdom of men. If you think about it, people like Paul, in the world's estimation, were not wise people. They went after what they couldn't see, and they paid for it with their lives. And if you don't know how to operate in faith, that is the height of foolishness. And Paul even did say, if our faith is incorrect, then we are, of all people, most unfortunate. But it was wisdom. Jesus, by sight, was not a wise man. He was a good teacher, but he ended up killed by the very people that he was there to teach. And you may say he was not a wise man, it didn't turn out well for him. How it turns out by sight is not the determining factor of wisdom. Wisdom is when the Holy Spirit shows me how to apply the Word of God. You cannot evaluate that externally. But wisdom is when the Holy Spirit shows me how to apply the Word of God. Here's the thing about that. Evaluation of wisdom is not done in time. The evaluation of wisdom is done in eternity, because wisdom comes from eternity. So Paul may have lost his life, but what a great reward he received. One of the things I need for wisdom is to recognize that this life is not the end all. This life is the beginning. You may be 97 years old, you're just at the beginning. You're not at the end. You're at the beginning. And though you may be close to changing your address, but then again, most of us have changed our address a number of times throughout our lives. But that's all it is. And then you'll find out the fruit of your wisdom. The Word of God says in Jeremiah 6:16, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest to your soul. The clean path is the old path. The clean path is the old path. The path that God gave. The path the Word of God gives. The path that my pastor taught me. That was the clean path. That is the good path. If I want a clean path, the Word of God says in Proverbs 3:11, I must not despise the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. Because who God loves, He corrects. Sometimes people esteem lightly the correction of God. Sometimes people will despise the correction of God. They'll resent the correction of God. They'll resent a message that convicts. They'll resent people who bring conviction into their lives. And I'm not saying people who browbeat. Those are usually busybodies. I'm saying people who are spirit-filled and either their presence or maybe just a passing comment brings conviction to me. Don't despise that. The word despise literally means to esteem lightly. Don't esteem that lightly. Don't think that is a bad thing. Don't think if you're being disciplined that that is a bad thing. It's not. It's your training. When I was teaching anatomy, for example, I never ran into a student who could really tell me a whole lot about anatomy. Funny, is it? When I say something on central sulcus, they had no idea what I was talking about. Why? They didn't understand anatomy. When I talked about saltatory conduction, they had no idea. They didn't understand anatomy. You see, instruction is that way. And when God corrects, what He's doing is He's getting rid of my incorrect notions. So if I correct, I'm actually teaching. There's a lot of times that I have to tell a student, oh, you are so painfully wrong. And certain students took it in humility and others not so much. And certain ones didn't take it in humility and then they humbled themselves. But sometimes you have to do that. Because otherwise people continue in error. God doesn't want us to continue in error. God wants us to be well instructed. Another reason why we need pastors and teachers. If I want a clean path, the Word of God says in Proverbs 3:9, I honor the Lord with all my substance and with the first fruit of all my increase. Now often we don't think of that, but it's important. I honor the Lord with all my substance and with the first fruit of my increase. Now, what do you have what you possess for? Why do you think you have it? I remember when I was in Bible college, there were a lot of foreign students there. And foreign students frequently needed rides because they didn't have cars, but they lived far away. And no foreign student, or anybody else for that matter, is going to walk 20 miles home. And so they would be looking for rides. And there were a number of students who were very kind, and they would go out of their way for these foreign students. They had a car, and though they had a schedule, they had to be somewhere, they recognized that their fellow students had less than they did, and they were willing to help. And so they would do something simple, like give them a ride home. They were honoring the Lord with all their substance. Why do you think you have what you have? You honor the Lord with all your substance, and then also with the first fruits of your increase. Tithing is a sensitive subject for some people. For some people, it's not. For some people, it is. Usually, it depends on whether they do it. God says tithe. I'm not going to get into tithing right now, but God says tithe. Whether you do it or not is between you and God, but God says to do it. God says tithe. He doesn't like being robbed. He lets me keep 90% of everything. That's pretty generous, I'd say. Imagine that. The owner of the mine tells the miner, whatever you pull up, you keep 90%. You know how many miners there would be in this country? But that's what it is. It's like the owner of the mine saying to a miner, you keep 90% of everything you pull up. And I just want 10%. That's pretty good. Can you imagine some factory owner saying, whatever this factory makes, you keep 90% of it. That's pretty good. The Word of God says in Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck and write them on the table of your heart. This is a big one. This one is important. I cannot have a clean path if I do not know the way of mercy and truth. It's impossible. Because God's path is merciful. It's paved in mercy. And so he says, don't let mercy and truth forsake you. What is truth? John 17:17 says, God's word is truth. God's word brings me to the point of mercy. God's word in me as my frame of reference brings me to being merciful. You can often tell a person's relationship with God based on their relationship to mercy. Not so much are they willing to receive it. That means they've heard God's word. Are they willing to be merciful? Means that God's word is in their frame of reference. It's one thing to be forgiven, for example. It's another thing to forgive. I can be forgiven because God forgives me and I've heard about it. But unless that becomes my frame of reference, I can't forgive. I can receive grace because I've heard about it. But unless it becomes my frame of reference, I can't be gracious. When God's word becomes my frame of reference, then one of the first characteristics is that I will be merciful. Not just that I will receive mercy, but that I'll be merciful. As a matter of fact, mercy becomes a delightful thing to us. It says, bind them upon your neck. That means they become the ornament of our volition. Your decisions are ornamented, decorated with mercy and truth. You ever see a Christmas tree that's not decorated? All of us have. We go out and we buy a tree and we stand it up in the stand and say, well, it's a tree. But it doesn't become a Christmas tree until the ornaments are on it. You see, in the same way, yeah, that's a decision. But it doesn't become a glorious decision until the ornaments are on it. Our volition is decorated in mercy and in truth. They become the characteristics of our decisions. Write them on the table of your hearts. It means let them be in your frame of reference. Let mercy and truth be your frame of reference. Let that sink in. Let mercy and truth be your frame of reference. You cannot have a clean path without it. Jesus was all about mercy and truth. The servant is not greater than his master. The servant imitates his master. In 1 Thessalonians 5, if I want a clean path, In verse 15, do not render evil for evil to any man. Somebody does something evil, you return evil. Somebody hurts me, I'm going to hurt them back. Somebody does something bad to me, I'm going to get them. I'm going to have my revenge. You have a corrupted path. Jesus was on the cross, crucified, bleeding, spit upon, beaten, tortured, really. And I'll never be able to get beyond these words. As his torturers and executioners were standing directly by him, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Picture that in your mind's eye. He's bleeding on the cross. The blood from the crown is in his face, in his eyes, burning in pain, in anguish, struggling to breathe. More than likely, although his bones were never broken, his shoulders were probably dislocated. That's what all the scholars tell us. That's one of the characteristics of crucifixion. I don't know if you've ever had a dislocated shoulder. Depending really on where the nerves run, but for the majority of people, it is excruciating pain. Pure pain. Both of them. And he's hanging on these dislocated shoulders. I can't even imagine that. And he says, Father, forgive them. That blows my mind. When he could have called legions of angels to take him off the cross, instead he says, Father, forgive them. That's mercy and truth. That's not returning evil for evil. It's even worse to return evil for good. There are people who will return evil for good. I know pastors who laid their lives down for people, loved them the best they can. They weren't perfect men, but they were men of God. They were faithful to what God had given, and people then turn against them. That's evil for good. Proverbs 17:13 is the most sobering passage I know of in the Bible. That passage to me is terrifying. It says that if I render evil for good, evil will not depart from my house. Can you imagine that? If I render evil for good, my family, my kids' kids, evil will not depart from my house. That's serious. Satanic activity will not depart from my house if I'm willing to return evil for good. It says here, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Both within the body and to those who are outside the body, both to the saved and to the unsaved. Follow that which is divinely good. Follow that which is merciful, which is the finished work, which is the Word of God, categories of doctrine. Follow that both amongst yourselves as the body of Christ and among everyone, saved or not saved. That's a clean path. In verse 16, if you want a clean path, rejoice evermore. That word rejoice is really about relaxing. Relax. Relax. Don't be anxious. Relax. Verse 17, if you want a clean path, pray without ceasing. In other words, live in an attitude of prayer and God consciousness. It doesn't mean be on your knees all the time. It means live in an awareness of God where you're communing with Him as you're going about your daily business, no matter what your business may be. You live in a constant communion with God. In verse 18, if you want a clean path, in everything give thanks. I love that about Betty. How you doing, Betty? Oh, it's going to be a good day. It's raining outside. Yep, this is the day God has made. In everything give thanks. Why? Because you're alive. Because you're breathing. Because you have opportunity. Because you're not going to hell. Because you will spend eternity in the glorious New Jerusalem. In everything, give thanks. Because even your tribulations are your opportunities for great reward. In everything, give thanks. Verse 19, if you want a clean path, do not quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts something on your heart, you don't say no. I'm going to do what I want. You know what that is? That's the first sign of rebellion. The first thing a person does when they enter rebellion is, I'm going to do what I want. Doesn't matter much what God's ways are. I'm going to do what I want. If you want a clean path, in verse 20, do not despise prophesying. It's talking about preaching. Don't esteem preaching lightly. The Word of God says, gather together much more as you see the day approaching. But nowadays, people gather together as it's convenient. The Word of God says, much more. In verse 21, prove all things. And hold fast to that which is good. How do you prove something? What's the fruit? How do you prove something? Does God come through? How do you prove something? Does it stand in the fire? Prove all things. Verse 22, abstain from the appearance of evil. Have a good testimony before God. Abstain from the appearance of evil. People are so concerned about their rights. Do you know how badly a bad testimony can trip people up? I know of a guy who had convictions about drinking. You don't drink. The Bible says you don't drink. Don't look at the wine when it's red. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. John the Baptist was the greatest man born of a woman. He never drank wine or strong drink. So this guy had a conviction against drinking, and he was in a restaurant one time, and a fellow bought himself a non-alcoholic beer. This guy said to him, if you get that beer, I'm going to have to leave. The guy said, why? There's no alcohol in it. He says, because it looks like there is. How do I know that somebody who doesn't know me is going to walk in, think I'm drinking, and that's going to trip them up? Maybe somebody's recovering from being an alcoholic themselves, and they see me with a beer on my table. They're not going to think about whether it's mine or yours. That's going to trip them up. Destroy their lives. Abstain from all appearance of evil. In verse 23, if you want a clean path, the very God of peace will sanctify you. Set apart by God. Now, how do I get set apart by God? John 17:17, sanctify them according to thy word. Thy word is truth. The word of God sets me apart as it enters my frame of reference. And it controls my thinking. And my thinking controls my decisions. And my decisions produce my life. And I have a clean path. And then it says, and I pray God, your whole spirit. Now, I pray God is not in the original language. It actually just says, in your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a clean path. People want a clean path. And you can have one. But it's not religious. You just have to take God seriously. And to take God seriously, you have to take His word seriously. If you take His word seriously, you'll have a clean path. But you do have to take that one step. You mean business with God. You mean business with God. There are those people who mean business with God, and there are those people who don't. But the ones that do will have a clean path. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, you look at, for example, the books of Kings or Chronicles. And God talks about certain kings. But only about a very small number did He say these two things. He was perfect in all His ways. Now half the kings of Judah were this. He was perfect in all His ways. But did they have a perfect heart like their father David? Only a couple did. They had it right as far as their performance. And being kings, that was of course very important for the nation. But their path wasn't necessarily clean. It's not that they didn't sin. David had a clean path and David was a train wreck. It's not that they were perfect. David was anything but perfect. But he meant business with God. And he wasn't going to relinquish God or the ways of God, even in light of his weaknesses. To the point where he said, "Examine me and prove me, God." Because he said, "I'm right with you, God." The same guy who killed Uriah to cover up adultery with his wife. And in killing Uriah, he killed a lot of other people because he started a war to kill him. To cover up adultery with his wife. But he had a heart after God despite his weaknesses. And it was that heart after God that went after God's word that gave him that clean path. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die." Amen.